you so much, Katie and Janet. Before I introduce this morning's speaker, a little reminder today at 6 o'clock, come on back as we claim God's promises and we leave God's promises even underneath the carpet before it comes in on the floor. So make plans to be here. We're so blessed to have Pastor Richard Dena and his wife here with us. They're visiting us from Northern California Conference. It's interesting. I had thought that he had retired. And he said, well, what's that? See, for a long time he had been pastoring, but also serving within the Northern California Conference as Hispanic coordinator. And in fact, has known my wife for many years. But is closely connected to, I understand, to the Marshalls, specifically Donnell, as they have known her for a long time, and what a blessing that relationship is. One of the things that Pastor Dena is doing these days has everything to do with religious liberty. Today we are here in freedom to worship in spirit and in truth on the Sabbath day, and what a privilege that is. And so if you hear some religious liberty themes in our message, it's because that's a large part of what Pastor Dena's ministry involves now. And so, Pastor, we're so glad that you accepted this invitation to come on here, and we'd like to invite you to share with us what the Lord has put on your heart.
I will. Thank you. Thank you so much. I am happy to be here with you. And I have been blessed already by attending the Sabbath school class. You know what I was thinking when I saw the Sabbath school class and the fellowship among them? These people, they were joking and they love each other in that Sabbath school class. And then somebody brought some delicious, was it dessert or whatever, it was delicious. And I thought, wow, we need those little groups in your homes. And if you can invite your neighbors and the people that are so dynamic, you are dynamic, you'll help your neighbors accept, learn more about our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. You know, Alan White says, someone that could not err showed me that this is the way to go. It's very difficult, but I think it's worth it. Well, I don't want to get too much involved in those things because I don't want to take too much of your time. I do want to. This religious liberty sermon is just a little bit longer than most of them. I've been reading Ellen White's book, Encyclopedia, Ellen G. White Encyclopedia. I recommend that book. It's about 1,000-some pages. Very, very interesting. And she keeps telling these pastors, there's four times, don't speak over 30 minutes. So now I'm trying to work on this new congregation in Oakland, and I'm trying to keep my sermons to 20 minutes. And so, But this is an important time before God, and I hope that this can be a benefit to you. As you can see here, this is from the other union, the Pacific Union, not the Northern North Pacific Union. But I have worked in this union. I started my ministry here. That's where I met Donnell when she was about 10 years old. We adopted her like a daughter, and our children, our oldest children, were like the grandchildren of their parents. Of Donnell's parents. And then, of course, Bill Marshall has to be our son-in-law, I guess. But we're very happy that they invited us and that we're here with you. I had something to do with regard to my introduction, but I'm passing that by. I'm going right to the message. The message has to do, the title of the message, let's see, do I point it that way? Oh, I know, turn it on. That would help. And so now, there we go. What is happening is the title I gave to it. And this is a kaleidoscope of slides that I'm going to present. What is happening in our world? And I'm sure you've asked yourself that. And what's going on? And there is a Bible text, the one that has been read, that gives sort of a general answer. We have an enemy that is angry, and he's working as hard as he possibly can. His purpose in life, the reason he lives, is to make sure that as those individuals that still believe in God do not make it to God's kingdom, because He knows how much God loves you, how much he loves your neighbors. And I'm talking about the neighbors of the whole world. I'm talking about Muslims, Buddhists, and all those individuals, all the churches. And he does not want them in his kingdom. And he is furious, and he's doing what he can. And he's having a lot of success. What is happening in our world? You know, after 9/11, and there's that horrible picture of the falling man, this country has, well, I used to say has changed, but it hasn't really changed. It's accelerating. Going towards that time that we find in Daniel 12:1, where the time of trouble that we've never seen in the whole world. It's talking about the world. We have individuals now who are suffering. Individuals have been persecuted recently by ISIL, persecuted and went fleeing for their lives, and if caught, having to renounce their faith or die. I mean, they're having that time of trouble. But in this particular text, in Daniel 12:1, it's talking about the worldwide time of trouble, and we're speedily moving in that direction. This country, this glorious and beautiful country, we're glad to be in this country. I lived overseas of 12 years as a missionary, and I love those countries. When I hear their national hymn, I get a in my throat, just like I get when I hear the United States national anthem. I love those countries, but it's sure good to be here. It's good to be here. But this country is changing. And we're voluntarily giving up our rights. You know, I'd be glad to go. I'm glad to go before that screen on the when I go into the airport. And even though they see me naked, I'm happy for it because I want them to do that to everybody. And I want to make sure no one has a bomb when I'm flying in that plane. So we do this on certain areas. We're happy for that. But there are other things that we, liberties that we do not want to give up. And we seem to be going in that direction. After 9/11, the United States went into three wars, as you know well. The longest war that we've ever been into with Afghanistan. I'm saying that right now because that picture, I probably should take it out. It's kind of a rough picture for the children to see where Osama bin Laden was killed. But that was a war to eliminate him, the mastermind behind this attack. And so he was eliminated. That's the longest war we've ever been in, 201 to 214. And then these other two wars in Iraq. And finally he was turned over to his people, and he was executed. I'm just showing what's happening, the spring offensive, and you are well aware of that happened. And we have these maps there. You can see Tunisia, the flag. Because we think that's where it started, the spring offensive, the 18 Arabic countries came down. Their governments were destroyed or they were eliminated. And because of this man there, Mohammed Bouazizi, I believe you pronounce his name, graduated from college, couldn't find any work, began selling vegetables and fruits. And they have a stamp with that on the stamp itself, that stamp commemorating him or remembering him. But I removed that one from there. But he couldn't sell. The police wouldn't let him. And so he finally, in protest, as you can see him there burning. And that caused this country, Tunisia, to begin to demonstrate. And finally that government went down, and it went on to the other 18 countries. And we even have, I have Syria there, which you know what the suffering is. The other country, Gaddafi, went down. Colonel Gaddafi liked to be called. And that was then. Now we have this war, the civil war, and it's the most painful experience that we have now. The fleeing by the refugees, millions of Syrians escaping, and what I picked up from a magazine there, an apocalyptic civil war creating a historic crisis. And that famous picture of the little child, these people fleeing, nowhere to go, the country's not wanting them, and having to flee. And then at times the Syrian government would bombard those encampments trying to eliminate rebels. Their life is miserable. What's happening in our world? And here the 20,000 children were killed, and as you can read there, different countries flying. Just briefly going through this, Finally, there was a vacuum created and ISIL came into existence. Now, they lost all the territory they had. It's not as powerful as it was a few years ago. But still, they still exist. Their terror is real. And this began because of the vacuum that was created with these countries going down in the wars in that area. Some of the terrorism that we've read about. And then in our own country, looking just a little bit recently, the massive shooting in Las Vegas. I don't know how many were, 851 injured and the 58 dead. And then in our church, a Baptist church near Texas. I don't know what you were thinking, but what is happening in our world? What's happening? And then finally, the last shooting in Florida, 17 dead and those children. I was looking in Google. I Googled it up. Sometimes it's helpful to do it kind of quick. You can't depend on them. But since 2013, we've had 306 shootings in 306 schools in our country. Can you believe that? And then, of course, the students, the March for Life, the conflict with the NRA, the young people standing up and wanting the government to do something to help protect them. Shouldn't they be safe in our schools? Shouldn't we be safe in our churches? What's happening? In our social life here, evolution. This is an article written, a very interesting article. Evolution finally winning over creationism. Our country becoming so secular and the world. Young people being influenced by this. This is a majority of young people endorse the scientific explanation of how humans evolved. And it's in our air. The great movie blockbuster movies like Jurassic Park and the television series of Big Bang Theory. It's in the air. And also the way that's being our children are being educated in the schools. Freedom to marry. This is a topic that we have to be careful of. The gay movement has become strong, very strong. In the last administration, we've had much more difficulty since Trump has come in, and I'm not talking about one or another administration, but they changed their focus. But in the last administration, we were having to go to court many times to try to protect our schools because the gay movement was saying that we were being discriminative with gays. And in our colleges, we're not. We have gays, and we allow them to come to our schools. But there is nothing in Scripture that supports that style of life. But Jesus loves everyone that was ever born in this world. And we need to reflect that love. They are very sincere gay Seventh-day Adventists, and we need to be careful. And if we begin to get a little pharisaical, I'll speak to the men in this congregation. You know how difficult it is to keep our minds pure. So we have to be careful of judgmental spirit. But as I said again, there is nothing in Scripture that supports that style of life. And we have many in our churches, and it's something that we have to deal with. But there's a movement there. This generational momentum is just the polite word for death. They're saying the reason it's grown so strong is that older people are dying away. And that's one of the reasons. The younger people are more tolerant, and so they're accepting that more. But we'll talk a little bit more about that a little later on. And in the religious world, this is a magazine cover, that what you see on the left there. Well, I guess I can look up in front. That was in Harper Weekly back in 1870. And there's the Pope looking over the Atlantic Ocean, and he has his eyes on the United States of America. And there's other articles there where they talk about that America is the future home of the Pope and so forth. And this, they've had their eyes on this country for years and years and years. This next picture is interesting for you. There we have Pope Francis back in 215. The Protestants are no longer protesting. In fact, Paul Francis visited for the first time, the only pope, the first pope, to visit a Pentecost or a Pentecostal gathering of the worldwide Pentecostal movement. And there he said, Protestantism is over in 1999, and we'll see why he mentioned that in just a little later. But I read, the worldwide spiritual leader, I read this about 25 years ago from a Lutheran leader who said, you know, our church could accept a worldwide spiritual leader, and he could be the Pope. And I thought to myself, wow, Martin Luther is turning over in his grave. So we're heading in that direction. Separation of church and state, one of the fundamental principles of this country. Our attorney general, I think he's still our attorney general, or has he been moved? But our attorney general, Jeff Sessions, does not believe it's constitutional and does not believe it's historical. And many of our leaders agree with him, leaders of our country. And we'll see someone later on who does believe in it, and I'll show you a little clipping you'll think it'd be interesting. So that's going on in our world. The Swedish experience, wanted you to look at that very carefully. They want to be a cashless economy by 2025. And it's interesting because in 1660, they were the first country to use cash as for their economy. And now they have eliminated cash in about 500 banks. 900 ATMs have been moved away. And the people, I was reading about them, what they were thinking about it. They love it because it minimizes the risk of robberies, and it's quicker. In fact, I'm guilty of that too. I'm generally always purchasing with my cards. It's much easier. But what about our older brother and how easy it is to control a country if we go to this type of an economy? In Poland experience, this just happened recently. They wanted to eliminate shopping on Sunday by 2020. This year, 2018, they've eliminated already, it's been voted to eliminate shopping on Sunday on the first and last Sunday of the month. And by next year, 2019, they will only allow shopping on the last Sunday of the month. And then 2020, eliminated completely. It's just interesting, things that are happening in our world. We can't hear this.
Religion into our secular government. That's why I'm asking you to support the Freedom From Religion Foundation, the nation's largest and most effective association of atheists and agnostics, working to keep state and church separate, just like our founding fathers intended. Please support the Freedom From Religion Foundation. Ron Reagan, lifelong atheist, not afraid of burning in hell.
I love that. I watch it over and over and I enjoy it. First of all, he speaks like his father did, very well. And this little smirk on his face, that makes me want to pray for him even more. I want him in God's kingdom, though the Lord wants him. But the reason I presented this is, look to whom we have to unite to try to maintain the separation of church and state. And that I thought that was an insane clip. Now, this recently, they celebrated on the 31st of October of 2017. Let me get a little closer here. They had a special service at Westminster Abbey honoring or remembering the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther signing the 95 or placing the 95 Theses in All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany. And this next thing is a quotation from the lady there, celebrating the fact that all historical churches of the West have now a shared understanding of justification. The Catholic Church has accepted, they did this in 1999, meeting with the Lutherans, that we're saved by justification by faith and not by works. And so that's why the Pope Francis says Protestantism is over with. They don't have to protest because we're together now. And then she goes on to say that the wonderful way to mark the Reformation through this anniversary, that used to what used to divide us now actually unites us. And here the Lutheran and Catholic Church came together on this declaration in 1999. They've been working on it for years. The Methodists joined in July 2006, Anglicans 2016, and the Reformed Church, which are the Presbyterians and other Calvinistic churches, in July 2017. So you see the direction of our world, and it's interesting and accelerating in that direction. And then in the Adventist Church, the internal conflicts, we're always fighting. We fought in 1888 whether the law was in Galatians or not. And the president of our general conference, you know, he was involved in that conflict. Fortunately, we had Ellen White there. But still, we're always fighting over the nature of Christ. We're no longer discussing that, or I don't hear about it anymore, but you know that. Did Christ have the nature of Adam before or after his fall? And the church, again, fighting, the theologians, the members, instead of doing missionary work, instead of sharing the faith. And now with the ordination of women and the gay influence in the church. As I mentioned before, we have Christian gay who love the Sabbath, who believe in the Sabbath. They come to our churches, and should we allow them to take leadership positions? And there's that conflict, and it's changing as our young people are moving into our churches, positions of influence in our church. I was in a Spanish church in Santa Rosa speaking when I read an article from the General Conference about the ordination of women. They wanted to make the Pacific Union, a mission, Pacific Union mission. When I worked in South America, I worked in Bolivia. Bolivia was a mission. Bolivia mission. When they're a mission, when they can't within the conference or the mission itself, they don't have enough tithe to cover the salaries of the pastor. So the conference and the general conference helps with tithe. Your tithe, we don't stay with 100% of our tithe here. I think 60% goes out to help the missions around the world to maintain the ministry throughout the world. And so if you become a mission, then the General Conference could change the leaders of our union and then take it to a vote again to see if they would change their vote. I was at that vote at Calabasas, California, a few years ago, and the president of our conference was there, Ted Wilson, and he begged, I remember him saying, I beg you not to take this vote, not to vote for the ordination of women. Well, 80% of our constituency in that union voted in favor of the ordination of women. And then the article came from the General Conference that they were thinking of making it a mission. When I was there at this church speaking, all indications showed that Clinton was going to win the presidency. Everybody thought that. And when I read that, I said to the congregation, Trump is winning. Now, I'm not talking about anything about, Trump has a disposition to make this country speak like a dragon. Now, I know that if Hillary were leading, she could easily change as well by the pressure. So we're not talking about presidency. But at that time, because who would say something like, if you hear from North Korea that we have bombs and that we can destroy you, nukes, that we can nuke you, and then someone reply and say, we have bigger bombs and better buttons and we can do it to you. That's like Ayatollah Khomeini, who said, we want to eliminate Israel. You don't speak that way, but you heard it. So that's what made me think, he's the man for the hour. I think we're getting close to the end. But let me tell you this, because perhaps many of you voted for Brother Trump. Let me tell you this. Our responsibility is to pray for our president of our country, to pray for him and pray for the leaders, pray for his family, pray for his home, pray for his happiness, pray for his health, and pray that he will lead our country in a good way, in a correct way, and that they will make decisions that will give us time to share the faith. That's why the Lord hasn't returned. He's just not ready yet. I don't know if it's because we're not doing our work. We're not sharing our faith. But the Lord is holding it back, and we need these individuals in that country, in our country, in our in positions of leadership to work hard to hold back the four winds along with those four angels that are doing that. But anyway, this influence in our church, we're always fighting and not about our business. So what's happening? So I put here, therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. Why would they rejoice? Remember when Job was in this, was in the story of Job, and the Lord is with the leaders of other planets, apparently, where people are living. And the Satan appears. Well, he can no longer do that after the cross. This is talking about the time of the cross. Therefore, rejoice you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He's limited to here, and he is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. I don't know if some of you, generally, when you come to church, sometimes we get into arguments in the car. So you come here unhappy and bad disposition. You know, the devil works in a lot of different ways. There's so many ways that he works. Fast food restaurants, how often do we go there? You know, I like Burger King because they have a good vegetarian burger. But they have those fries that don't do me any good. And then you want to drink the down with what do they have? Those are drinks. The devil knows what he's doing. He wants to destroy our health. And if we don't have any control, self-control, he is having success. Whatever way he can do it. Making us proud of our church. We have the truth. We have the red books that are not red. You know, R-E-D, but they're not R-E-A-D. I don't know what it is. We're Laodicean. We're proud. That's us. That's speaking about us. Is it true? How much time do we spend reading Scripture? How much time do we spend reading Scripture? You know, I like to recommend the General Conference plan, and I started it years ago, where you read a chapter a day. It has been so beneficial to me. I used to try to read the Bible every year. It takes four chapters a day, 3 to 4 chapters every day. I didn't know what I was reading. I was going so fast. But now with one chapter per day, it takes you 3 years to read the Bible. And you know what you can do to amplify your reading and understanding of Scripture? I did this once when I read the Andrews University Bible that they put out with helps from the professors from Andrews University. Highly recommend that Bible. I read the Conflict series, the five books from, you know, the five books that we have, Ellen White book. And when I got to the New Testament, I added Steps to Christ, Christ's Object Lessons, and Sermon on the Mount. So there was 8 books and the Bible in 3 years. What a blessing. Every day, as soon as you wake up, 1 hour with the Lord. I do that. I did that today. I live in Hidden Valley Lake. That's about 100 miles from Oakland, the church I'm pastoring. I'm working with, trying to raise an English-speaking congregation there. It's a Spanish church, but they've asked me to try to raise an English-speaking congregation. I have 2 members in my congregation besides my wife. We're just started. But I got my 2 first Bible studies just recently, and I'm thrilled about it, waiting to go back and try to visit them and give them Bible studies to increase my attendance to 4. But we have to get up at 5 in the morning so that I can have that 1 hour of study. Allow nothing to keep you from beginning your day with the Lord. You can do it. You can do it. We must do it. We need, forgive me for this next thing I'm going to say. I'm not going to be here again, so you can take it out on the marshals. We need to cut down on television. It needs to be cut down. I record what I'm going to watch. Even that hurts me. Now, I was telling my wife when we studied the lesson and we're talking about the habits stewardship. And I said, you know, we need to create a habit. I need to create a habit of ending my day with the Lord. I don't do that all the time. I come home, I'm tired, I turn the TV on and watch news. And I go to bed and I don't feel good because there's nothing good in the news. I need to change. And I'm going to try. You can pray for me. I need to change. Have a new habit of ending the day at least 30 minutes or something with Scripture. Pray, yes, we all kneel and pray, but with the study of Scripture. You know, there's three things that we need to do. You need to communicate with God. And that means, to communicate with God, that means prayer, and means study of the Scripture, and means sharing what you've learned. You talk to God, you listen to God, and you talk about God is essential. Well, look, I have just a few minutes left. So listen to this. Where do you think is, this is not a rhetorical question. We look at this, we see the little horn over there with speaking and so forth, and you've studied about that. And by the way, we should be studying Daniel and Revelation and the great controversy, if our life depended on it, and it does. And where do you think is the real danger, though? After thinking about this, what's happening in Poland and Sweden and the shootings in this country, where is the real danger? Our own heart? You're right on. Yeah, our own heart. The unconsecrated self. Now, let me just go briefly this, because I don't want to go over too much more over 12:15. I was told that's probably where you end. We have no enemy without that we need to fear. Our great conflict is with unconsecrated self, not in the future, but now is our probation. Councils of Stewardship 21. Gradually the Lord withdrew his spirit, removing his restraining power. He gave the king, that's the Pharaoh of Egypt, into the hands of the worst of all tyrants, self. Now, where it's found, it's Review and Herald, July 27, 1987. But it's also SDA Commentary, Volume 1, and that page. And it's speaking on Exodus 4:21. Those are the commentaries by Mrs. White. You know, there's a little book. It's called Commentary 7A, and it brings all the comments of Ellen White into one volume. I'm not sure if they still. I read that every day. I read my Bible. If she has any comments, I read them as well. And they're not the usual comments. They're not in the books like Desire of Ages. They're in these. They were in these manuscripts. So I recommend that if you have the commentary, you'll find them in the back of the commentary. If you have that in the computer, you can find it at the end. If you don't, you should get it. By the way, I brought this book with me because I saw it in the ABC. This is in the ABC in Northern California Conference. I don't know if it's there, but this is a Young Concordance. But the thing that caught my eye, this has the Hebrew and the Greek and so forth. This can really help you understand the Bible. It was only $15 when I was in college. In 64, it's a long time ago, they were selling the Young's Analytical Concordance for $10. This is $15. You need to get it. It'll help you understand Scripture better. We need to read the Scripture, we need to understand it and apply it to our lives. But this is the statements here, and I'll continue now that I mentioned that. God will make perfect only those who will die to self. And you'll see there, she's commenting on Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. The warfare against self is the greatest battle that was ever fought. The yielding of self, surrendering all to the will of God, requires a struggle. You know, when I speak to the young people, I wish I could say you don't have to struggle so much. But now I've changed my tactics. Now I say it's good that we're in the struggle because the reward is worth it. It's difficult. I know. Believe me, it is difficult to live a pure life. I know how difficult it is. But this is what it requires. But the results, you will be so happy. You know, think about your children. I don't want to say that I don't want to go to heaven if my children aren't with me. I can't say that. But I sure want my children in the God's kingdom. They're four children, and I got three grandchildren. But I feel that way, even though I don't know you, I feel that way about you because you've accepted, you've come this far in this, and you're growing in this kingdom, in the study of your word, in your experience. You can't stop now, and we need to increase our effort to be more like him. I have a statement from a book, and I think I won't have time to read. Let me just go forward then. But to keep, this speaking about Christ, to keep his glory veiled as a child of a fallen race, this was the most severe discipline to which the Prince of Life could subject himself. Thus he measured his strength with Satan, a very powerful angel who took almost half of the angels from heaven. What a battle was this. No language is adequate to describe it. I believe that's true. I believe Ellen White was on to it, was impressed by the Father to write this. I believe that with all my heart. So I believe this statement. Christ's struggle. Listen to this next statement. In his closing hours while hanging on the cross, he experienced to the fullest extent what man must experience when striving against sin. He did that for you. What did he strive for? He could have come down from that cross. Remember, he prayed, "Father, if it's possible, remove this cup from me." He prayed it three times. "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." That's what you pray, the Lord's Prayer, all the time, don't you? Or you know it. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Thy will be done in my heart as it is in heaven. And that's what Christ was doing. "Father, if you can remove this cup from me, please do it." In his pre-existent stage, Jesus, in counsel with the Father, made the decision to come to earth as a human being to die on the cross, to eventually die for the, if needed be, because it was before this happened, to die for the lost race. And now he's here as a human being suffering. The suffering was being separated from the Father. He died as a sinner. He didn't want that experience. He never knew what guilt was. And he's on the cross, and he wants to come down. But he wants to come down if the Lord allows him to. He can't bear to be separated from him. And so he hangs on the cross, and he's asking us, when you're tempted to sin, think about that. That's why Ellen White says, study the last days of Christ, at least an hour every day. That's hard to do. So what I suggest to do, you read the Bible. John, the book of John, the Gospel of John, it deals with the last 20 days of the life of Christ, last 10 days of the life of Christ. Almost 19 chapters deal with the last 10 days of the life of Christ. So read that. That'll help you think about it. Take a small Bible with you or in your phone. Today in our Sabbath school class, most of them was with their phone. They gave me an idea. The individuals I'm going to study with don't have a high level of education. And I'm trying to get a Bible they can understand. And I like the clear Bible. I know it's a paraphrase Bible. You don't use that to study. You just use that to help you. But that clear Bible is clear. But it costs, the cheapest Bible costs $24. And I can't ask the church to be paying $24 for a Bible. And then if they only go with study with me three times or four times, they're having to lose that money. So I'm going to study with them. But then I saw them using the phone. I don't know why I didn't think about it. I'm sure they have smartphones, and we could get Bibles into their phones. The Bible we were studying today in our Sabbath school class. But anyway, I'm getting off the subject. This is Christ staying on the cross, and he stayed on there for you. Can we resist temptation for him to be with him? In his closing hours, while hanging on the cross, he experienced to the fullest extent what man must experience when striving against sin. And those who overcome must put to the task every power of their being. They must agonize on their knees before God for divine power. You know that. We just don't do it. Jesus said, "Now my soul is troubled." And what should I say? You see, he struggled, and I'm trying to show you that compared his life to ours. "Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And Ellen White comments in Desire of Ages, "Father, glorify thy name" was the keynote of Christ's life. And if we follow him, this will be the keynote of our life. If we think, I must glorify the Father. I love him so much for what he's done. I have been crucified with Christ. You know that text well. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And Ellen White writes, the greatest work that can be done in our world is to glorify God by living the character of Christ. And that was that article that I wanted to mention in that book, That I May Know Him, October 27. If you have that devotional book, That I May Know Him, October 27. It's worth reading. Representing Christ. We deny Christ if we are not loving and kind like he was. We deny Christ like Judas denied him. I've just read that today in Luke 22, my book, the chapter for today. Jesus, the devil entered Judas. And I know he didn't enter all at one time. Judas was playing around with Satan, allowing his love for money and his hatred for the Romans to interfere. And finally, Satan entered him. And then just down below that, Jesus tells Peter, the devil wants you, but I've prayed for you. And you're going to deny me three times, but when you come back from that, feed my sheep. The struggle is great. The struggle is there. And then I think this is the last text. This is it. I'm glad to get here. Then he said to them, this is my favorite text. There's quite a few of them that talk about taking up our cross. Luke 9:23 is my favorite one because it says daily. Then he said to them, all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. What does it mean to take up our cross? Sayuri, do you remember? I've used this in your church and the church in Napa. I've used it all. I picked it up from some pastor, and I believe it. I love it, so I share it with you and with everyone. But you know what? No one remembers it. I've asked people, and they just can't remember. It's beautiful. What does it mean to take up our cross, besides, you know, denying yourself? And one lady that I knew very well said to me, Pastor, my cross is my husband. And we sort of laugh. They were committed Christians. Committed. They worked hard for the Lord. But this gentleman had a problem with little children. It was sad. We had to work with him. We had to separate him from the church that he loved. But that wasn't her cross. In South America, when they go by our church or any church, the taxi drivers always do this, you know. Or when they go into the ocean to swim, the oceans in Peru, that near Lima, are dangerous. They always take water and go like this. And the boxers, you've seen them, you know, they box and before they box. Or the baseball players, that's not taking up a cross or not taking a cross around our. I have a hobby of buying crosses. I have all kinds of crosses. But that's not going to help me. That's not my cross. The cross, taking up our cross, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't look this way all this time. Taking up our cross is a conflict. Remember this, if you think it's good. It's a conflict between two wills, a crash. Your will and Christ's will. And the Lord is asking us to accept that, go down on our knees, and each morning surrender to him. Self. It is what's destroying us. That's why we have divorces. It's all about us. We can't give in. I don't know if you have, Bill, I don't know if you have people, we never talked about this, so I don't know if in your board meetings you argue and yell. I hope you don't. You're mature. You need to hold back. You need to, even though, like one of my elders in one of church, English-speaking church, told me, Pastor, I know that is a sin. That's wrong. And so I've got to stop it. And I have a lot of confidence in our board. And I think that, 15, 20 people in a board will act correctly. I trust them that we'll come to a good decision. But if they don't, if we make a mistake, leave it in God's hands. Don't lose your cool. You represent Christ. And it's good if that's a problem you have. Are there people in this church that don't speak to each other? It can't be that way. It can't be that way. I've gone too long, but let me give you one final illustration about this. In one of my churches, Hispanic churches, I was visiting as a coordinator. I visited another church a long ways away from this church. And the lady came up to me from this other church I was visiting. She knew that even though I was a coordinator, I was also pastoring this other church. And she says, you're the pastor of that church? Yes, I am. I have a sister there. I said, oh, who is she? And he mentioned, oh, I know her, yes. She's the leader of our prayer group. Well, she and I don't speak, Pastor. We haven't spoken in 12 years. I said, what? So I go back to the church. I go back to my church. And I see the lady. She has one foot in the door of the prayer room looking for the other women for prayer, calling them. And I thought to myself, what good is that? Her prayers aren't going to go anywhere if she can't make it right with her sister. Her sister. How can that happen in a church? We need to humble us. I've done that. I know what I'm talking about. I've had to ask forgiveness to another pastor. I humbled myself, and he says, well, I did it because... I said, you're right. The way I react, if someone is doing something that's not correct, and the way I react is the important thing to what he's doing, and I reacted wrongly, and I had to eat humble pie, but it sure feels good. It sure feels good when you do that. You can't be a congregation and be divided. And perhaps you're not here. Perhaps you're not. Well, thank you for listening. Remember this. If someone asks you what the cross means, it's a conflict between two. Do you like that? Isn't that right? A conflict between two wills. That's your will and Christ's will. Surrender your will to Christ, like Jesus. Not my will be done, but thy will be done. And he went to the cross. He stayed on the cross for you and for me. God bless you.